also works great as a pitch fighter. I think I lost all of the Garrett children here, so I can say this while they're away. You know that Stephanie had that accident, pretty severe accident, but fortunately everybody's okay. And so Ryan was bringing them all in, and Josh, right after you led Hosanna, her comment was, "That was fun." So you got a good shout out from right behind me. I'm not sure which child it came from, but I will echo it. Thank you for being here and filling in. And Paul Kent and Robert, thank you for your work. Bramlett family is a great part of the Hillsborough family, and I'm thankful for the work that they have done throughout the many years that their family has been here. And I called PK to see if he was available to lead our closing prayer. And as you might imagine, he and Shirley are involved, and they're doing something. And in fact, right now they're at Beersheba, and PK is leading singing for the little church that meets there in Beersheba. And if you've never been to that area to enjoy the beauty of that area, and also the little church that gathers there, it's a very special time. So I wanted to get all three generations. Got two. We'll work on the third one later and make it happen with that as well. But grateful for Paul Kent and his willingness to step up, and Robert, as he always does, to lead in so many ways, and the family and all that they do. It's been a lot of years that I have been running, and the start was just to kind of try to maintain weight a little easier. And when we were at Brentwood Hills in some of our early days there and working with the university group, There were a couple of the university kids that said, "We're going to run a marathon, and why don't you run a marathon?" And so I thought, well, that's something that kind of thought I might want to do sometime. So I'll do that, and we'll train, and we'll get ready for the marathon. Well, this was long before Nashville had a marathon here in town. So where most people went from this area was to Huntsville, because Huntsville has a December marathon that still takes place, and it's a relatively quick trip. And it's reasonably flat marathon there, so it's not too bad. And that was the one we had planned for and gone and went and did that. And then so for several years, I just kept doing that. Well, if you've ever been in a race like that, and pretty much any race, there are photographers that are at those races. And what they want you to do is pay an exorbitant fee for the picture of you coming across the finish line. And if it's your first or second or one where you feel fairly good, you will pay that exorbitant fee for that picture of yourself coming across the finish line, because it just reminds you of the wonderful time that you had being miserable for several hours. And so I would do that, and I'd pay the exorbitant fee, and this was one of my pictures coming across the Huntsville finish line. And that's kind of the way you want the picture to look. Here it is, December, but it was a nice, warm day, and it was sunny. Well, a year or so later, I ran the Huntsville Marathon again, and it was a miserable year. It was rainy, it was cold, and it didn't go nearly as well as I had hoped it might. And so I had determined not getting the picture this year, just not going to waste my money. It was a miserable experience. And what I found, though, was that out of the generosity of, maybe it's everybody had that experience because they sent everybody the pictures, whether you ordered or not. You find you can't always get what you want, and the picture that Rolling Stones are right, this is the picture that came from the end of that marathon. Now, I'm behind Jerry, and you'll note, I had no idea. I mean, you're kind of in a world of your own at this moment, just hoping you can finish and be done and be ended with it. And I had no idea who Jerry was. I'm sure he just passed me there at the end, but Jerry Hancock at that day, 74 years old. Not the picture that you want of your marathon victory. Nothing wrong with being 74, but there's something wrong with being beaten by a gentleman 20 years older than you are. And it just showed that point again that the Rolling Stones made famous. You can't always get what you want. Disappointment. And here's the question. And you don't have to answer out loud. What's been your biggest disappointment in life? And as you think about that, and as you kind of go through all of the disappointments, you'll realize that there was no need for me to ask the question, "Have you ever been disappointed?" I know that answer. You have. But what's the biggest one? And it may be more appropriate to ask, rather than even what's the biggest disappointment or have you ever been disappointed, how often? How often have you dealt with disappointment? It's an inevitability within our lives. How severely were you hurt by whatever disappointment came your way? And have you been able to get over it? Or does that disappointment still linger? Does it stay with you? It's an easy prediction for me to make, and I know you didn't come this morning to have a wonderful song service as we have, and then to turn it into a lesson where, oh, I've got to remember all my disappointments. But I can make that easy prediction. You will be disappointed. Something will happen within this world, within your life, you will find disappointment. And it doesn't know any age barrier. It's not that, okay, I'll reach a point in life where no longer do I have to worry about disappointment, or I'm so young, there can't be any disappointments. Doesn't know an age barrier. Start young. Maybe your parents don't parent very well. Maybe your teachers are mean. Maybe your friends turn on you. Maybe you end up in a class with a bully that's part of that class. Doesn't end with being young, continues throughout life. Someone you care about betrays you. You lose a job. A child makes a poor decision, or there are no children. Though you've prayed earnestly that a child might come. A spouse deserts you. You can't get a job. All manner of disappointments that are a part of our lives. It's a horrible way to live, but one of the quotes from Alexander Pope is that horrible way to live. And sadly, when disappointments come our way, it can wind up being the default position. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. And that's kind of a rough way to live our lives. Just saying, I know it's going to be horrible, so at least I'll never be disappointed because it is horrible. But learning to deal with it, how we handle our disappointments, our discouragements, our moments when things don't go the way that we had anticipated, learning how to handle that and to move through it and to grow through it, well, that's a part of developing a fulfilling life in what we do. It is inevitable. And all of us will experience disappointment to some extent. It's just a part of this world in which we find ourselves. Learning to deal with it. It's a quote that's erroneously attributed to Shakespeare. And it comes from, the actual quote comes from All's Well That Ends Well. And it's close to the quote that most of us are familiar with, but Shakespeare writes it in such a way that it's hard to understand. His quote, "Oft expectation fails, and most oft there where most it promises." Now, if you're having trouble working through that sentence and what that means, here's how it is often utilized, even though it is given to Shakespeare. That was the original quote. What we say? Expectation. It's the root of all heartache. I get those expectations up. I get those ideas of what I think should happen within this world. And then when those expectations are unmet, or they fall short, well, then the heartache comes, the disappointment, the heartbreak that's there. He's one of the heroes in God's household of faith, one of those men who did extraordinary things in what was a relative short life. And Matthew records a painful story of this hero. Maybe not one that you would have expected to have said, to have asked what he did. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 2 and 3. When John was in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" It's likely only been around a year since in the River Jordan the baptism of Jesus has occurred. John saying that he's not worthy, John recognizing who Jesus is. And if you've noticed in the Herald, you've seen a list of songs and readings that you have not participated in this morning. That's because when Joseph's grandfather died and he needed to be away, I didn't know that I wanted to put Josh through that. And so we kind of changed plans just a little bit at the last moment, and Josh very, very, very quickly responded to my phone call to be able to help out. So there's another Sunday. Paul's already got it prepared. We're ready. But when you think about how John must have felt, the same one who had seen Jesus and had made that statement, "Behold, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And now, because of the activities, because of what has happened, because of what isn't happening, somewhere within, and maybe it's just because all of a sudden you're in prison for simply telling the truth, there's a disappointment you can read between the words of John. Fearlessly thundered God's truth to a generation. A generation who had lost their way. And just to put it into perspective, I read the long reading from the third chapter of Matthew that shows the power of John the Baptizer, that shows the strength that he had. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them," and here's John. This is the strength that's his. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with his Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's power. Now he's in prison. And now he's wondering, is all this for real? This really happened? Did I waste these 30 years of my life? What's next? We know what's next for John. He'll lose his life. And there's that moment of discouragement, that moment of disappointment as he realizes this isn't quite the way I thought things would work out. This wasn't the way I had the plan for my life established. These were not the expectations. And here I am in prison. What happens next? Here the man who spoke of the fire, and he's wondering, where's the fire? Where's that unquenchable flame of God to bring about a new age? Seeing the full scope of God's will within this world, it's outside of my human ability, outside of my vision. You hear that echo of disappointment in the life of Paul as he writes his second letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he views Timothy. He writes of all that's gone wrong. 2 Timothy 3, verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Bring me something to do, something to read. It's cold. I don't even have a cloak with me. Bring them. Alexander the metal worker, he did me a great deal of harm. Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Disappointment. Here a man who has given his all for the message, for the truth, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And when times turn tough, there's no one there for him. But it's interesting, because of greater importance than the disappointments that may have been his, than the disappointments that come our way, is the faith that still rests within the life of Paul. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly glory. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine? Place yourself in my situation. The honor of getting to stand before a group of this size to get to share with you. Your willingness to be a part of this gathering that is here at Hillsboro. And can you imagine if next Sunday morning, as I gather here by myself, and there's no one? I enter the parking lot completely empty. I didn't know everybody had Titans tickets, but then I find out. Everybody must have. Nobody. Nobody here. Nobody where there can be strength and encouragement of being brought together. And there's Paul. All that he's given, all that he's done, and now in his first defense, is there somebody there to be there with him? Just to stand beside, to sit beside, to be in his corner, fight that battle with him. And there's nobody there. And then it's almost as if, as Paul is writing those words to Timothy, the realization comes of what ultimate truth is. Lord's with me. Lord's there. For all we know, Paul may have faced a literal lion. And the Lord may have literally shut that mouth of the lion. We know some of the things that happened to him. We don't know all of them. And all of a sudden, for Paul, with all of the disappointments, the realization, God's still there. So what do I do? Disappointments. They're inevitable. They will come. They are a part of this life. They are what we will face. What do I do when the disappointments come? Well, maybe the easiest thing and the first thing that you do is you realize that they do come. Whether they come from my unrealistic expectations, whether they come from just being a part of the fallen world in which I find myself, maybe it's the failings of those that are around me, those that I think I'm close to, friends, family. Wherever the source may be, they do come. Don't feel bad about wallowing for a moment. You've heard all your life, well, don't wallow, don't get caught up in that pity party, but it's okay for a little while. It's tough. And maybe the disappointment's there and you've got to deal with it. It's okay to wallow for a little while and treat it the same way that God says we are to treat our anger. Keep it short. In Ephesians, the truth is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, the same might be said for wallowing in my disappointment. Don't let it control me. Don't let it take over my life. In other words, don't let the negativity of disappointment become something that I stew in day after day after day. Because disappointment, it can easily turn into depression. And then it becomes extremely dangerous. Realize you're going to have it. You can wallow for a little while. And then put it into perspective. Decide what you can do with it. What's going to change? Humans, especially little humans that we call children, they have a real gift for drama. And sometimes that drama just comes out when you are with them. End of the world kind of drama, depending on the age. And some of us don't ever outgrow that. And whenever the disappointment comes, we still have that end of the world drama. We never get past it. Is it really that bad? And then determine, what are you going to learn from this? Well, I got that picture. It came in the mail, and the first thing I saw was 74. I didn't know he was 74. I had to find that out. First thing I see is Jerry, who doesn't look like he can walk, who runs faster than I do. I'm a little disappointed in the way that picture came out. And I don't have enough experience to be able to airbrush him out of the way. So what are you going to learn? All right, here's an illustration for realizing that life doesn't always turn out like you want it to. And from whatever the disappointment is, from whatever the challenge may be, can I determine that there's something to be learned from that situation? Because if I don't, the disappointments will continue to destroy. Change your self-talk. That goes right along with the drama. Oh, this is the end of the world. This is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. I can't find a parking place. And all of a sudden, all of the drama of all of the challenge that we have. And so if I can change that self-talk a little bit, that maybe this isn't the end of the world. And when you think about it, if it is the end of the world, praise God. That's where we want to be. This isn't home. This isn't what we're involved in. We're just visitors here. And if all of a sudden it's the end of the world, then we go home. And what a blessing that would be. And finally, make a plan to move forward. Now, for some of us, that plan to move forward continues the drama of the disappointment. And the plan to move forward is, well, I'm going to move to the Cayman Islands and just start a new life. No, you're not. Not going to happen. So don't get caught up with that kind of plan. Make the "this is what I can do right now" plan that helps us move forward, that helps us realize, yes, this isn't home. Yes, this place will have disappointments. But glory to God, He's greater than them all. That message came to Jesus. The message that John's disciples took from prison. They're talking through prison bars. And John's asking the question, you go find that man. Because somewhere there's a doubt, there's a waver in his heart that this is really what was supposed to happen. There's some disappointment there. You go find him, because I need to know, is this it? Is the Messiah still coming? Or we wait for somebody else? The very man who had claimed him Messiah now has that question. And I've often wondered how Jesus felt when those followers of John the Baptizer came to him with that question. Does Jesus have that moment of, doesn't he understand? Doesn't he see what's taking place? But for whatever reason, in that jail cell, John couldn't see. And Jesus, he brings a reply. As that question comes to him in the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." John, it's all right. The Lamb of God is here. And the Lamb of God is the one who ultimately will wipe away all disappointment. It won't happen here. It won't happen in this world. But that's His promise. Disappointment gone. And so the final question, are you ready to give your life to the one who is always faithful, to the one who will never disappoint? Because it's His invitation to give you new life, past our ability to understand. And as Josh leads us in those words, I know not why. I don't comprehend everything there is about God's grace, but I know the one I believe. And if that belief is yours, then this morning is the time to make that belief known and to share in His death and resurrection in the waters of baptism as we stand and sing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own.